And Father, you did come that we might have life and we might have it more abundantly. Today, we claim that abundant life, the life that you've promised and the life that you've delivered in your Son. Today, Lord, we want you to speak. We want your word to run free within this congregation. And we pray that you would grant to us the spirit of liberty as the Spirit moves upon this congregation and upon your word. You said your word will not return to you void. Many of us gather here today, Father, knowing that we need something special. Please disappoint us not, in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. A familiar story. Mark chapter 10. Verse 46. Mark 10, verse 46. Then they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. When he heard that it was Jesus, the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him here." So they called the blind man and saying to him, "Take courage and stand up. He is calling for you." Throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus, and answering him, Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabboni," or "Rabboni," "I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, go, there's that word again, go, that's the theme of our conference, go, your faith has made you well. Immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road. The sermon title today comes from verse 47. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." The title of our sermon this morning is Reservation for a Miracle. Reservation for a Miracle. The U.S. Department of Labor calculates that in the year 2014, the reservation services industry worldwide grossed $41 billion a year alone in the United States. Now that's $41 billion U.S. dollars. That $41 billion grew by over $1 billion over 2013 and over $4 billion over 2012. This means that someone, somewhere, is making a reservation every minute of every day. Whatever the hotel, Ramada, Hampton, someone is making a reservation. When we showed up at General Conference in San Antonio, someone had to make a reservation. Somebody makes a reservation for a restaurant. Someone else makes a reservation for tickets to a show. Someone makes a reservation for entertainment events. Someone makes a reservation to get their hair done and their nails taken care of. Someone makes a reservation at the spa. People are making reservations every single day. But this morning, Jesus wants to know how many people want to make a reservation, a different kind of reservation. Who in this audience today wants to make a reservation for a miracle? A miracle. In Spanish, milagro. A miracle. In French, miracle. In German, mirakel. In Italian, miracolo. milagre in Portuguese, ishara in Swahili, mirac in Haitian Creole. However you say it, whatever way you choose to say it, here is what we know. A miracle is a supernatural intervention in which God reverses natural law for the purpose of demonstrating his power and advancing his witness. A miracle is a supernatural reversal, a reversal of circumstances. One angel can slay 185,000 Assyrians. A reversal of situations. A Syrophoenician woman can come begging bread and leave with a child being healed. A miracle, a reversal of consequences, bad decisions, and the consequences that grow from them can be reversed under the miracle-working power of God. A reversal of odds, a reversal of our difficulty. Every time, ladies and gentlemen, we open the Bible this morning, I want to declare to you that we have stepped into the matrix of miracle territory. Yes, we have. And so this morning, I feel less like a preacher and more like a tour guide because I wish to lead us deep into the heart of a miracle story, a story that exposes how to make a reservation for a miracle. All aboard? So let's go. Let's go to an earlier camp meeting, 2,000 years ago. The year is AD 31. The season is spring. The occasion is Passover. It's the final Passover of the earthly Jesus. It is the 14th day of the month Nisan, late April, early May. It's about 12 days before the final Passover of Jesus. And now Jesus has to leave the city of Jericho and to begin his 15-mile walk up to Jerusalem. But as he leaves, he is not alone. Fans, not followers, fans mob Jesus. He leads a parade of well-wishers, scores of Passover pilgrims, and a gaggle of hangers-on down Jericho Boulevard, past Jericho's gate. The crowd is international. Passover is an international gathering of Jews, native-borns, and proselytes from every part of the empire. And at this camp meeting, they flock to Jerusalem. Make no mistake about it, in Mark chapter 10, verse 46, Mark introduces us to Jesus during a final season of celebrity. Hosannas, hallelujahs. They all arise from the giddy throng because as he walks through and works the crowd, the dynamic personality of the young rabbi mesmerizes the Passover crowd. Jesus' every step swells the eager, adoring, and expectant masses. Whatever the X factor is, Jesus has it nailed. He owns it. The voice? Jesus wins hands down. Jerusalem's idol, 500,000 votes, he wins. Israel's got talent, Jesus crushes the competition. On the red carpet, he glides effortlessly through the paparazzi. Teenagers seek his autograph. Digital cameras flash against his finely chiseled face. Rock-ribbed athletes slap high fives while watching instant replays of his most famous healings. He can do no wrong now. His CD with Peter, James, and Lil Jon on background vocals drops platinum. Daily headlines from the Jerusalem Times make him larger than life. When we meet him here, he is Israel's first citizen. But verse 46 also introduces us to Israel's last citizen, a helpless miracle seeker. A beggar blanketed in merciless darkness. He is known only in Scripture as Bartimaeus. Here's what I want to say about him quickly. Bartimaeus is nameless. Now you say, Pastor, how can you say that? Because here is what we know. Bar Timaeus is not a name. It's actually what we call a patronym. Bar is the word for son of. Bar Timaeus simply means the son of Timaeus. We don't know if his name is Levi Bar Timaeus, Abraham Bar Timaeus. We have no idea. All we know is that he is the son of Bar. He is the son of Timaeus. He's a nameless, faceless beggar. And this is Mark's way of illustrating his nobodiness. He's nameless. He's sightless. The Bible says that he is physically blind. Now understand, because he's physically blind, this disability relegates him to the margins of society. He is physically blind. He cannot see the light of day. He is shrouded in darkness, but far worse, his vacant glare reminds us of those not simply who are physically blind, but those who are spiritually blind, who cannot see spiritual things because spiritual things are spiritually discerned. He is spiritually blind. He is mentally blind because he's one for whom education is an unattainable reality. Education is a path to enlightenment. It's a path to opportunity. And in Adventist parlance, education is equipment for service. The reason we get education is not so that we can be lifted up above other people. We don't earn degrees in order to feather our own nest, but we learn more in order that we can serve more widely. His disability makes him a beggar and an outcast. Help, yes, nameless, sightless, jobless. Jobless. Yeah, your Bible says he is a beggar. Now, before the invention of Braille, blind people had no capacity for being equipped for jobs and work and gainful employment. And thus, in the first century, he is uneducated, unlettered, untutored, unschooled, and begging is his lot. In fact, begging is so despised that it indicates in the first century a kind of utter shamelessness. He's sightless. He's nameless. He's jobless. Watch this. He's restless. Yes, he is. Blind people report that their circadian rhythms are often thrown into free-running cycles. That is, the light and dark cycle is broken. And so they don't know when to sleep or when to be awake because all they face is darkness. And there's no melatonin therapy in the first century to treat his irregular sleep cycles. Many blind people report chronic and acute insomnia because they are unable to regulate their sleep rhythms. And what we know now, ladies and gentlemen, is that irritability and depression are very closely correlated with the experience of blindness. Bartimaeus could doze off right there on Jericho Boulevard, and you think he's awake when he's fast asleep. And when you think he's asleep, he could be fast awake. He's nameless, he's sightless, he's jobless, he's restless, and most importantly in the text, he's joyless. Oh, yes, he is. First century begging is grinding work. But guess what? In the text, joy is on the way. Jamie Foxx, I know Adventists don't watch these kind of movies, but Jamie Foxx says that for his Oscar-winning portrayal of the blind singer, Ray Charles, and I'm the only Adventist who's ever seen that movie, but Jamie Foxx says that he wore prosthetic eyelids, and sometimes for up to 10 hours a day as he was preparing to play the unsighted soul singer, Ray Charles. And he said something happened as he began wearing prosthetic eyelids that shrouded him in darkness. He says that after about 6 hours, he began hearing sounds that he had never heard all around him. And whatever happened in the room, he was able to pick it up orally because he heard things that he had never heard before. He said, "It was amazing that I could hear little buzzing voices all around me." Ladies and gentlemen, long before Jamie Foxx, we have the experience of a blind man who began to hear buzzing voices as the entourage of Jesus began making its way down Jericho Boulevard. He could hear buzzing voices. Notice what your Bible says. Your Bible says, and Bartimaeus heard. What did he hear, everybody? What did he hear in verse 47? He heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene. Now, I wish we could put quotation marks around after he heard, "It is Jesus the Nazarene. It is Jesus the Nazarene." Now, ladies and gentlemen, make no mistake about it. Bartimaeus cannot see, but this blind brother can hear. He can hear the difference between market bartering and market bantering. He can distinguish between the clink of a dime and the clang of a quarter bouncing off of the bottom of his tin bowl. Bartimaeus cannot see, but he can hear. He can distinguish the braying of donkeys from the neighing of ponies. Bartimaeus can hear. He can separate the staccatoed clip-clop, clip clop of a centurion's Iberian steed from the unmetered hippity-hop of a Samaritan's lame burro. Bartimaeus cannot see, but he can hear. And he survives. Watch this now. Here's the application. He survives in a sighted world because he maximized the hand he was dealt. Like Bartimaeus. Somebody in this room survived because you worked with the hand that you were dealt. And so this morning, rather than criticize the survivors, I wish to salute anyone who has ever survived by playing the hand you were dealt. Now, I may be criticized for walking with a limp, but I'm walking. I may be criticized for talking with a lisp, but I'm talking. I may not be the best father in the world, but I'm 10 times better than the father I never had. I may not be all that I'm supposed to be, but thank God I'm not all that I used to be. And growing up in a fatherless home, you survived. You may have been scarred in your childhood, but you survived. You may have been born poor in Manila or New York or Kingston or London or Toronto, but you survived. You may have been molested by someone who was supposed to protect you, but you survived. You may have been raised in a dysfunctional home, but you survived. You may have been placed in foster care, but you survived. You may have had to learn a different language in order to navigate society, but you survived. Battling against breast cancer, you survived. Given up for adoption, you survived. Divorced, you survived. Abandoned, you survived. Terminated from your job, you survived. I know the first sin on the Adventist list of seven sins is to be happy. But would you turn to your neighbor and say, "The devil thought he killed me, but I survived." Yeah, the devil thought he had you, but you survived. The devil thought he had you down and out, but you survived. The devil thought he destroyed you, but you survived. And because you survived, life and liberty and happiness is within your grasp if you make this reservation for a miracle. On this spring day in AD 31, Bartimaeus survived because he hears something, listen now, that he'd never heard before. It's not the normal clack and clatter of the thoroughfare. It's not that. He hears a buzz of excitement. There's an electricity that's crackling through the crowd. Oh, he cannot see, but he can hear. And he can hear the approaching Jesus. And as Jesus' rock-sized star entourage moves closer, Bartimaeus, watch this now, he fine-tunes his auditory coordinates as his powers of echolocation lock in. And Bartimaeus realizes that it is now or never. He needs a miracle. So he decides to phone in his reservation. Jesus, 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 Son of David, have mercy on me. Stop. Jesus, Son of David, look at your Bible. Your Bible says that he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth. Are you with me? But he says, Jesus, Son of David. For the first time in Mark's gospel, the someone who designates Jesus as the Messiah, as David's descendant, is a blind, begging outcast. Notice he does not address him by his geographic title. He addresses him by his messianic title. Though lacking, watch this now, though, stay with me, though lacking physical eyesight, Bartimaeus is blessed with spiritual insight. Okay, you're not getting this. You're not getting this. You're not, you're not. Eyesight says he is Jesus the Nazarene. Insight says he is Jesus, Son of David. You following me? Eyesight says he is Jesus the teacher. Insight says he is Jesus the Messiah. Come on now, stay with me. Eyesight says he is Jesus the carpenter. Insight says he is Jesus the creator. Eyesight says he is Jesus, Son of Mary. Insight says he is Jesus, Son of God. Oh, you're still not with me. You're still not with me. Eyesight is a fatal substitute for spiritual insight. Let me bring it home. Eyesight says Tiger Woods had everything. Insight says Tiger had nothing. Eyesight says my lady better look like a gyrating Super Bowl I'm talking to young people now, halftime video vixen. Insight says a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. I'm talking to young people now. Eyesight says my man better be a rocked up metrosexual with a rippling six pack who gets a facial, a manicure, and a pedicure once a week. Insight says a man who loves himself that much cannot love me. Eyesight says, Jay-Z and Miss B form a power couple. Young people. Insight says, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Eyesight says, girl, if she couldn't hold him, that's her problem. Insight says, if he cheated on her, he'll cheat on me. Eyesight says scandal, an empire, are successful television series. Insight says, by beholding, we become changed. Eyesight says, Pastor, how can I say no? How can I say no, Pastor? It's different from your generation. You don't understand, Pastor. In the modern world, these young sisters today, they're not like they were when you grew up. The young sisters today, Pastor, they're generous, Pastor. They're generous. They want to share. But insight says, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Eyesight says, Pastor, a little ganja won't hurt me. Yaman. Insight says, whether I eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Eyesight says, I'm going to have my fun while I'm young. Insight says, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. Eyesight is a fatal and deceptive substitute for insight. Thank God for insight. Would you touch your neighbor and say, we walk by faith and not by sight. Ah, you're getting the hang of this, aren't you? You're getting the hang of this. Bartimaeus does not rely on eyesight. He relies on insight. Now watch this, everybody. Jesus approaches, and now he echolocates the Savior, and he cries out, Jesus, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Circle that word, cry. Circle it. Circle that word, cry. That word, cry, comes from the Greek word krazo, K-R-A-Z-O. It means to cry with a visceral cry. It means to abandon oneself to one's cry. Krazo. Our English word crazy comes from the word krazo. He cries out, krazo, krazo. You're not getting this. Okay. Krazo, he cries out. It's unrestrained. It's unfettered. It's not polished. It's unsophisticated. It's unrefined. It's eruptive and it's disruptive. You're still not getting it. Okay, ladies, do I have some sister witnesses in here? The word krazo takes you into labor and delivery. Yes, it does. Revelation chapter 12, verse 2. Remember the woman standing on the sun. The Bible says she is about to give birth and she cries out. Krazo. It takes you into labor. I wish I had some sister witnesses in here. It takes you into labor and delivery. It describes the process of labor. Now, I've never had a baby. But here's what they say. Everybody who's had one says that when those labor pains start, that they begin often in the middle of the back and wrap around the abdomen, and it feels like someone has you, in month 9, has you in a vice grip, and they are squeezing at will, and there's nothing you can do. Now, remember now, there's also false labor, though. There's false labor. We call these Braxton Hicks contractions. Now, they start, and they simulate real labor, but as soon as you sit down or relax or change your position, they subside. Are you with me? They subside. Remember when you lost your job? And you came to church for Sabbath school at 8:45 because you knew that you needed, you were praying. Every time prayer meeting opened, you were there. You were calling the pastor. You were calling the prayer band. You were calling the deaconesses. You were calling everybody because there was a crisis in your family. You were in labor and God was doing something. But as soon as you got that job, when the pastor said, brother so-and-so, I haven't seen you at prayer meeting. You said, prayer meeting. What a quaint thought. Prayer meeting. Prayer meeting. Prayer meeting. What a thought. Prayer meeting. Prayer meeting. And suddenly, now, what happened? You were in false labor because as soon as your position changed, your labor went away. Right. Wow. Bartimaeus is in deep labor because God is trying to birth something out of him. And your Bible says he cries out. And that's the first key to making a reservation for a miracle. It's a truth that's so obvious that even a blind man could see it. Do you want to make that reservation? Your Bible says, your Bible teaches right here that if you want to make a reservation for a miracle, the first thing to understand is that miracles are reserved for the desperate. The desperate. Desperate. Desperate is what you feel. when you're in the waiting room and the physician says, "We think it's terminal." Desperate is what you feel when on Monday you're told that the job is going away on Friday. Desperate. Desperate is what you feel when at the end of the month, there is more month left than there is money. Desperate. Desperate is what you feel when the child's tuition is due for next semester and you don't have the resources to take care of this semester. Desperate. Desperate. Desperate is what you feel when you're sitting before the physician and the diagnosis is adverse, and after all the chemotherapy and all of the radiation and all of the black cohosh and all of the dolomite and all of the cherry bark and all of the parsley and the sage and the rosemary and all of the cranberry extract and after all of that, after all of the saw palmetto, the doctor says, the lump is still in the breast. The prostate is still enlarged. The tumor still clings to the brain stem. Wow. And in the drive home that feels like an eternity, you've got to look through tear-blinded eyes so that you can barely see the road, and you've got to cry out in desperation, "Jesus, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Miracles are reserved for the desperate. Now, the problem with Laodicea is that she's not desperate. Laodicea is comfortable. Laodicea is cool. Laodicea says things are fine just like they are. We had 25 members 25 years ago, and 25 years later, we still have 25 members, and that's okay. Laodicea is not desperate. Laodicea is comfortable. Laodicea is complacent. Ladies and gentlemen, suppose we said that by this time next year, we're going to double the membership of the Alberta Conference. Do you think we could do that? Do you believe that we could do that? Okay, let's take it away from the Alberta Conference. Let's talk about your local church. Do you believe that if we said we could double the membership of our local church, if we all put our shoulders to the wheel and began to reach out to our neighbors and got off of our complacency, do you believe that you could double the membership of your local church? I believe you could triple it. But in order to do that, we've got to approach God in desperation. We've got to say, "God, unless you work a miracle here, we are going to continue on our slow dance toward death." Bartimaeus realizes that he can't depend on anybody, and he's not going to let anybody talk him out of his miracle, even if they try to oppose him. Watch this now. Go to verse 47. Notice now, verse 47. One of the most surprising elements in all of the Bible. Now step into the story. I'm going to wrap this up. Now, it all begins to step into the story. Notice now in verse 48. After he cries out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me," notice what happens in verse 48. Many were sternly telling him to be quiet. Quiet. Be quiet. Shut up, Bartimaeus. Now watch this. Circle that word. Many rebuked him. Circle that word. That's the second key word today. That word comes from the Greek word epitimao. And here's what it means, Ali, if I may use you as a demonstration. It means, you better shut up or we're going to shut you up. Because the Greek word carries a threat. The idea is that there's a threat behind it. And so you have in the different translations, sternly rebuked him, warned him, and all of that. Because they're trying to capture this idea of threat being embedded in the... But notice his response to the threat. Notice what your Bible says. Many were telling him to be quiet, but your Bible says he kept crying out, "All the more, Son of David, have mercy on me." You want to know the second key to making a reservation for a miracle? It's right here in this word. Miracles are reserved not just for the desperate, but miracles are reserved for the defiant. Okay, now. The defiant. The people who never say die. The people who say, it doesn't matter what you say, I know what God has promised and I'm going to claim it. Those kinds of people. Those kind of people who won't be counseled out of their blessing. Right? Yeah. She's been married 6 times. How can she tell you to leave him? When she's been married 6 times, she wouldn't know what a stable relationship looked like if it slapped her in the face. But you're listening to her, and you're being counseled out of your blessing. I talked to a young lady one day at the university. She said, I like this guy, but my best friend says he's no good for me. I said, true, and you will probably be a bridesmaid in her wedding when she marries him a year from now. True. Miracles are reserved for the defiant. The defiant are those who stand up and say, I'm going to do what God has said. It doesn't matter what. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's defiant. Spiritual defiance is, okay, you can cast us into a burning fiery furnace, but you know something? It doesn't matter. God is able to deliver, but if he does not deliver us, we will still stand. We will not bow down and worship. Defiance. You see, ladies and gentlemen, we may laugh at Simon Peter. We may laugh at him. We may make fun of him in our little sermons and all of that kind of thing. But you know something? There are only 2 people in human history who have ever walked on water. One is Jesus Christ, and the other is Simon Peter. And watch this now. Miracles are reserved for risk takers. Everybody in the boat doesn't need a miracle. The other disciples who stayed in the boat, they didn't need a miracle. Miracles are reserved for those who take risks, who get out of the boat, who say that, God, I'm going to walk on this water if you say, come to me. Risk-taking. Part of the reason our churches can't do better, more effectively, because there are not enough risk-takers in our churches. People who want to stay close to the shore. They want to keep one hand on the shore and one hand out in the water. That's what's killing our churches. We need some risk takers. We need some people who say, God, whatever you say, we're going to do it and we're going to let the resources follow the vision. Oh my. I'm preaching now. I'm preaching now. Resources should not control vision. Resources follow vision. When you have a vision, the resources will appear. Well, you don't believe me, do you? Watch this. At our university, I'm going back Monday because we're rolling out something called Healthy Campus 2020. It's the most ambitious goal we've ever undertaken. Every student will be trained to do health ministry when they leave Oakwood University. So when they come back to all of your communities, they're going to come back certified as health ministers. Watch this. Watch this now. As a part of that, we said, now, we've got an underserved community. Oakwood has been there 100 years. We've got an underserved community, and we want, similar to what you were talking about with the First Nations, we've got a community just like that. I said to the team, I said, look, here's what we need to do. For young people to be able to practice this health education, we need to create a health action clinic in this underserved community. People said, well, you've got no money to do that. How are we going to do that? That's a drain of resources. And I said, I don't know how we're going to do it. But I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to announce the vision. Watch what happened. I announced the vision. A gentleman comes up. He says, I like that idea. He says, I tell you what. He says, you're going to raise some money, aren't you? I said, yes. He says, okay, every penny you raise, I'm going to give you a penny to match it. So I'm going to go up to $250,000. So you get $250,000. I'll give you $250,000. And that'll give you $500,000. The clinic, to build the clinic, only costs $300,000 US. And then he says, and by the way, when you get to the five, I'm going to give you another $75,000 to outfit the clinic. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if I had listened to the bean counters, we're going nowhere. Because the bean counters are dealing with what is. Visionaries deal with what can be. This man, Bartimaeus, is a visionary. He knows that Jesus is more than just a geographic designation. He's more than the Son of David. But rolling down Jericho Boulevard, this Jesus coming my way is a mobile miracle clinic. Come on, say amen, somebody. And watch this. Here's what I don't understand. Okay, my last point. I've left the script. Here we go. I've left the script. Here's my last point. Many were telling him to be quiet. Let me ask you a question, brothers and sisters. Who was talking to them? Was Bartimaeus talking to them? Who was he talking to? How did an A to B, Elder Johnson, how did an A to B conversation become an A, B to C conversation? Let me tell you something. Most of our churches would be much happier places if half of the people just mind their own business. Just mind your own business. This is an A to B conversation. Just mind your own. Who was talking to them? This is the thing I don't understand. I don't understand how a person can join the church in Ali's evangelistic meeting. They come in and they're so humble and they're a teachable disciple. And in about 3 years, after reading about 5 Sabbath school lessons and 2 Spirit of Prophecy books, they graduate from being humble's disciples to badge-carrying beat cops of the SDAPD. How does that happen? I don't understand it. And you know, and they got all their divisions too, like the wardrobe division of the SDAPD. Yeah, they specialize in skirt lengths. Come on now. That's them. Yeah. And then at the potlucks, you know, there's the diet division of the SDAPD. They want to make sure that fruits and vegetables are not on the same plate. All these different little divisions, those who arrested Bartimaeus, they must have been from the praise and worship division of the SDAPD. Because they want him to be quiet. I don't know, but those who arrest Bartimaeus, but Bartimaeus has the perfect response. He cries out all the more. And then your Bible says, and Jesus stopped. Jesus stopped. There's a beehive of activity all around Jesus. He stops. You remember that day when he was walking and he said, somebody touched me. And the disciples, everybody, I can imagine, you know, the disciples were from California. So I can hear the disciples say, dude, everybody's touching you. Dude, everybody's touching you. Everybody touched him. But your Bible, watch this now. Jesus stops because in the story, Bartimaeus is not the only one with super sensitive hearing. Jesus can hear the difference between the cry of greed and the cry of need. And your Bible says he stops. And he says, go call him. Now watch this. And this is why you shouldn't listen to the crowd. It's right here in the text. This is why you shouldn't listen to the crowd. Because when he stops, he says, call him. And you know what? They go back and they run back to the man and they say, cheer up. 2 seconds ago, they were saying, shut up. Mark, this is why we can't listen to the crowd. Because the crowd is fickle, as President Obama. The crowd is fickle. The crowd is with you today, and they yell, crucify him tomorrow. The crowd is fickle, young people. Don't listen to the crowd. Set your North Star on the Word of God. Set your compass by the Word of God. Follow its counsels, and it will never, ever lead you wrong. So now they go back to him and they say, cheer up. He's calling you. Now, Bartimaeus, your Bible says, he jumps up and he throws off his old cloak. Okay. He throws it off. That old cloak that used to be used to collect coins. He throws it off because he realizes he won't need his security blanket anymore. When now he's standing in the presence of Jesus in transparent openness. And Jesus asks him a question. He says, sir, What would you like me to do for you?
Mercy.
What would you like me to do for you? What would you like me to do for you? Now, because you're going to study your Bible when you get back home, this is not the first time in this passage that that question is asked. In verse 36, the exact same question is asked to the disciples, the church members. He says, what would you like me to do for you? And you know what the church members say? Well, one of us wants to sit on the right hand and the other one wants to sit on the left. That's what we want. We want power. We want prestige. We want position. We want privilege. That's what we want. But now when he comes to the beggar, the outcast, watch this. And there's a contrast in Mark. I don't want to be too theological here, but there's a contrast between the faith of the outcast and the aspirations of the privileged.
Wow.
He says, sir, he says, without hesitation, I want to see again. That's the third word you should circle. See again comes from the Greek word anablepo. Means that at one time Bartimaeus could see. Somehow he lost his sight. We don't know if it was macular degeneration. We don't know if it was diabetic retinopathy. We don't know what it was. But we know that at one point he could see. But he says now, he says, Jesus, I know exactly what I want. And that's the third element of what it takes to make a reservation for the miracle. You've got to be desperate. You've got to be defiant. And you've got to be decisive. He doesn't launch one of these parachute prayers that says, well, Jesus, whatever you want to do for me, I want you to do it for me because I don't know what I need. He says, I want to see again. I want to see. I want to see the marching robes of the priests as they make their processionals. I want to see the twisting flicker of a scented candle that I can smell but cannot see. I want to see again. Is there anybody here who wants to see again? Remember when you first came into the church, you could see very clearly. You could see yourself winning souls for the master. You could see yourself serving God. You could see yourself making a difference in your community. It doesn't matter if you were 8 or 80. If you were 80, you could bake a loaf of bread, and there'd be more religion in that loaf of bread than there would be in 10 Bible studies, because you could see again. But as you stay in the church, you tend to lose your vision. You lose your vision, and it becomes routine, and Satan steals a march on us. He says, I want to see again. And then your Bible says in verse 51? Let me look it up. Here's what your Bible says. Your Bible says, in verse 52, your Bible says, and gradually he received his sight. Isn't that what your Bible says? No, it does. It does. I'm reading it. Look at it. It says, eventually he received it. Isn't that what it says? Verse 52. It says, ultimately, he finally, eventually, what does it say? Your Bible says, immediately. Now, what I'm about to say is going to really help somebody. God can fix in an instant what you have been wrestling with for a lifetime. Because he is still in the miracle working business. Yes, he is. Can I talk about him? Jesus' whole life was one high definition miracle. He said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Can I talk about him this morning? He owned no servants, and yet they called him master. He earned no degrees, and yet they called him teacher. He produced no medicines, and yet they called him healer. Can I talk about him this morning? He led no armies, and yet they called him Lord. He fought no battles, and yet he conquered the world. He committed no crimes, and yet they crucified him. He was buried in a tomb, and yet he lives today. Can I talk about him, everybody? He mastered geology when he created the world. He mastered dermatology because he healed a leper's crusty skin. He mastered embryology because he was fertilized in vitro by the Holy Ghost. He mastered hematology because he shed his own blood. He mastered kinesiology because he straightened out the palsied hand. He mastered calligraphy when he wrote sins in the soft dust. He mastered zoology when he drove a herd of pigs over a cliff. He mastered marine biology when he pulled taxes out of the mouth of a fish. Can I talk about him this morning? He mastered oceanography because he walked on water. He mastered necrology because he raised Lazarus from the dead. He mastered gynecology because he healed a hemorrhaging woman. He mastered meteorology when he stilled the storm. He mastered psychology because he settled the mind of a demoniac. He mastered pharmacology when he put a drugstore in the hem of his own garment. Can I talk about him this morning? I said, can I talk about him this morning? I said, can I talk about him this morning? He's our bread when we're hungry. He's our water when we're thirsty. He's rest for the weary. He's hope for the dreary. He's our rock, our sword, our shield. He's our wheel in the middle of a wheel. Can I talk about him this morning? Somebody said he's a lawyer in the courtroom. He's a doctor in the sick room. He's a way maker and a mountain mover. He's a heavy load carrier and a burden bearer. Can I talk about him this morning? You know, the world can't contain him. Universities cannot explain him. Philosophers cannot reframe him. And poets cannot rename him. Can I talk about him? Parliaments can't unseat him. Armies can't defeat him. Beggars can't deplete him. And computers can't delete him. Can I talk about him this morning? Prosecutors can't convict him. Landlords can't evict him. Democrats can't predict him, and Fox News cannot restrict him. Can I talk about him this morning? Historians cannot erase him. Terrorists cannot deface him. Islam cannot displace him, and the Pope will never replace him. Can I talk about him this morning? Oh, if I was in another church, I'd say, can I call his name? Can I call his name? His name is Wonderful. His name is Counselor. His name is Mighty God. His name is Everlasting Father. He is Solomon's Rose. He's Abraham's Ram. He's Jeremiah's Branch, and he's John the Baptist's Lamb. Can I call his name? He's the Word of God. He's the Lamb of God. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of God. He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. He's David's Shepherd. He's Joshua's Captain. He's Moses' pillar. He's Matthew's king. He's Mark's miracle worker. He's Luke's Samaritan. He's John's Logos. And he's Paul's last Adam. Jesus. Jesus. Oh, how sweet the name. Jesus, every day the same. Let every desperate, defiant, and decisive believer proclaim the wonderful, marvelous, magnificent, and powerful name of Jesus. And the question he asked a blind man 2,000 years ago is the question he's asking you today. What do you want me to do for you? Have you identified it? I'm going to make an appeal. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. I'm going to make an appeal. But it's not going to be the kind of appeal that you're anticipating. Because in this appeal, I'm going to invite you to make a reservation for a miracle. Now, this appeal is not for everybody. Because some of us, our situation is very ordinary, and it only needs an ordinary blessing. But if you are facing extraordinary circumstances, and you need a supernatural reversal immediately, this appeal is for you. Let me tell you, he's still in the miracle-working business. I've seen it in my own life. I am not telling you anything that I don't know. I know this is true. Let me tell you a story about a young lady. Born in the church. Got married to a gentleman. Had a heartbreaking relationship. Had 5 children. One night around Christmas Eve, he goes out. He's out with another lady. Gets into an argument over that lady. And he's killed, and he leaves this lady with those 5 little children. 5 little stair-step children. And she still tries to hang in the church. But after about 10 years, she gets weary. She gets weary, and the battles of life press her down. And she meets a gentleman, and she thinks that this is it. The gentleman lies to her. And he tells her that he's not married. They fall into a relationship. She gets pregnant. Now, back in that time, when these kinds of cases came up, the church was strong on the disciplinary side of this kind of thing. And no one faults the church for that side of the work. Here is her problem, though. What made her angry, Ali, is that the very ladies on the board who voted to disfellowship her, they were out doing the same thing because they were all friends together. She decides that she's going to leave the Seventh-day Adventist church and she will never look back at it again. She says she took every book, every pamphlet, every piece of paper, every Sabbath school lesson, and she threw them in the garbage can and put them out for trash, and they were taken away. But how many of you know God is still a miracle-working God? That baby she had, about 12 years later, an evangelist comes to town, Elder E.E. Cleveland. And that little boy starts going to the evangelistic meeting. And he comes home one day and he says, "Mom, I want to join the Adventist church." Remember, there were no evidence. There was no evidence in that home that there was an Adventist church ever in her past. This breaks her down. She decides, rather than the little boy go to the church, she'll start taking him to the church. And you know what happened, don't you? On that day, the preacher preaches a sermon on the cross. And the appeal song is, "I've wandered far away from God, but now I'm coming home." She joins the church. She sends that little boy to Oakwood. And today, he is the president of Oakwood University. You never know what God is doing. Don't give up. Because God is still in the miracle-working business. And he has used my ministry to say to young women who get pregnant, you've made one mistake, don't make a second one. You don't know what God is going to do because you don't know. I've wandered far away from God, but now I'm coming home. Well, I asked you for just as I am, so you can start that just as I am. We're going to make an appeal today. We're going to make an appeal. Let me just tell you, everyone, God has a purpose and a mission for your life. And he's asking you, what do you want me to do for you? Now, here's the question. Have you identified what it is that you want him to do? If you have, would you just raise your hand, please? You've identified it. You're saying, "God, I need a miracle. I need something I need something more than ordinary. Because if you don't reverse this situation, all hope is lost. I need that." It could be the marriage. The marriage could be right at that final breaking point. and you're saying, God, if you don't step in and change my heart and change hers or his, we are not going to make it. And these children are going to suffer and Satan is going to get a victory. And Jesus, I'm tired. It feels like I'm the only one trying in this relationship. But God, if you would do this for me, if you would come in and do something supernatural, I'm desperate. I am desperate, God. Or it might be your health situation. You may have a health situation that you're saying, God, I don't know what the future holds for this, and I'm desperate. It could be your children. It could be something that you're worried about with your children. I'm saying, God, I've prayed and I don't know what else to do. I am desperate. Let me tell you, your Bible says that our God is a God of the immediate. He can fix it right away. Your local church that is mired in historical conflict because church egomaniacs believe that the church is their personal possession. Well, that doesn't happen here in Canada. That only happens down in the United States, where people only believe that the church is their personal possession and nobody gets an office unless we agree. God can break the stranglehold. He can break the stranglehold. I have seen him do it. I've seen him do it. And he'll do whatever it takes to make it happen. So how many of you today, you're standing and you're saying, God, I want a miracle worked in my life. Would you just stand? Just stand wherever you are. This is what I want. This is what I need. I'm desperate. I'm defiant. I'm decisive. I know what it is. God bless you. This is not for everybody. Everybody doesn't need to stand. Things may be going fine, and that's okay. If you just keep on living, you get to your desperate moment too, though. It comes to everybody. It comes to everybody. You may not be now. You're either coming out of desperation or you're heading into it. So it's coming. Amen.